Good afternoon to all of you. We have a lot of activity this evening. Now, I really don't think you need to squash all that being at church stuff. If you want to come in here with us when we have this speaker's workshop, you all can come. Just sit around and enjoy. Women are welcome, too, if you don't want to go next door and see what the ladies are doing. It might be your one opportunity to say something in church. Because we do have a little bit of exchange from time to time. But we are glad to have all of you here. We've been having quite a few linked in with our webcast, and hello to you all. Some that I know, I thought I would just say hello to, like Dom. I'm sure Dominic is watching. And Catherine and Summer, hello to you. I miss you. And I want to come see you, Darnley. Darnley, I want to go fishing with you. And I want to catch something. And I know with you I would. So I'll see you when I can. How many of you are aware of that we post information about our sermons on a Facebook page? A few of you are. How many of you don't know that? How many of you have Facebook and don't know? Well, if you write me an email that you want it, it's a private group on Facebook, and we'll invite you, or I'll invite you, and then you can, every week, you'll get even more than what we put into our monthly e-bulletin or weekly e-bulletin that comes to you. There's more things to enjoy. So if you're interested, just send me an email, and we'll see what we can't do. It's free, so that's a good thing about it. But because I do post the sermon titles, how many of you know what the title of the sermon is today? Somebody want to volunteer the answer to me?
Why?
Why? Why would Zimmerman speak about why? You know, it's always a matter of curiosity in life. These things come up that we don't know, and we want to know. Your kids want to know. Your kids eventually will ask you, Mommy, where do kids come from? Huh? Are they going to ask you? Well, they will sometime, or you'll be speaking about it to them. Where do babies come from? Question mark. Why does it rain so much? That's a good question for this area. But we have a lot of rain from time to time. I know our young people sometimes say, why do I have to go to school? Why do I have to go to school? Or they might say, when can I drive the car? When can I get my driver's license? Eventually high school comes along and they'll say, how can I be more popular? Often we ask who, what, when, where, and why. And I want to talk to you about why today and in your life. There are many questions, but there are some major questions that balance on and on the fulcrum of this topic about life that we can ask. And I think in the times that we are living right now, we can ask with more surety, who is God? What is His plan and purpose? What is man? Why were you born? These are important questions to have a solid and firm foundation on. You need to know, is the Bible the Word of God? And all of that, you'll ask a few other questions. Why wars? Why disasters? Why does God allow suffering? Why do innocents suffer? When you read through the Bible, you'll discover that the servants of God have very often asked questions like, why? In fact, if you go through the New King James Version, that concordance says that why as a word occurs 430 times. A word that occurs that often deserves some attention. And we will give it that attention then today. We find that God asked many questions, and we find that mankind has asked many questions. There are important lessons that we can learn, because sometimes God does not answer the question, and that's important. So the one of you out there who has not had your question to God answered, you've asked Him why about a particular thing. That one person in the room, that this sermon is for you. It is for no one else in the room but you. The rest of you can tune it out, because God has always answered your questions. You've asked Him why, and He has told you. So for you, it's not an important sermon. But for the one of you out there, and I don't know which one it is, and I'm not going to guess publicly, one of you needs to know why. What should we do? What should you do when you don't receive an answer to that question? There are many questions asked of God, and we've just had a good review of Ruth, and I think that there's a ton of lessons that we're learning from that small book of four chapters. But you go through Ruth and you find that Naomi lost everything, it seems. She went into a foreign land with her husband. He dies, her sons marry, and they die, and then she has nothing. And she comes back and she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter. I went out with a lot and I came back with nothing. Only Ruth is with me, and I don't understand that." So here is a woman that went out full and returned empty. If that happened to you, would you accuse God? You that have the need to know the answer to that question? Was Naomi accusing God? Why did you let this happen to me? I think you can hear that in her questioning as well. I think many of us would ask, why? You know, Naomi probably never knew why. Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth, marries Boaz. They have a child, Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David. That's four generations down the road. How could Naomi know that? How could she know that out of the strength of her family had come one who was in the lineage of this great line of kings, and eventually the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, would come out of that same lineage? I don't think she knew the answer to why. It was a marked necessary thing to know. But in that life, she didn't always know, and couldn't know, I would think, the answer to why. A book you probably are keen on skipping right past, because it's a difficult book, is the book of Job. And in Job 1, you find a very, very hard thing to read. It says in Job 1, verse 1, first verse of the first chapter of Job, "This man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." Here is a God-fearing person. He had seven sons and three daughters. And get to the amount of animals that he had and the husbandry industry that he was involved with. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, that's 1,000 oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. This was an astounding matter, just to enumerate that, in that he could have this. And I think probably the numbers were rounded off. I don't think there was this exact count, but here is a man with the staples of life and then some. His sons feasted in the days in their houses, every one his day, and the seven called their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. So they were a people that were enjoying life. They had the party concept underlined, and they knew everything about the party. Now, Job, it says in verses 5 that he saw this, and he didn't think his children were as well behaved as they should be. And so he sacrificed and prayed often for them. His children were unruly, and in their lives they had become unsupervised and riotous was the way they lived. Now Satan asked God to let him have permission to work an ugly thing in the life of this man Job. He said, you know, Job has everything, and that's why he's a God-fearing person. You let me take all that away and we'll see what he's really made of. And so Job was then afflicted in many different ways. In verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13, there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking. They were having their wine in the eldest brother's home. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only have escaped. When he was yet speaking, there came another and said, fire of God has fallen from heaven. It's burned up the sheep, the 7,000 sheep, and the servants that looked after them. It's consumed everything but me. In 17, as he was speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and these three groups of marauders fell upon the camels. They've taken them away. They've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am left. And when he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's home. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they were all dead, and I only am left, and I've only escaped. So the many things happened to destroy these people. In chapter 2, verse 7, Satan goes forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now, some of you have been sick. Some of us are sick. Some of us get by. Some of us have debilitations that are difficult. Some of us that are young feel like we're old. Some of us that are old wish we were dead. Yeah, it's truth. But I don't know any of the people that I've ever talked to that have had boils from the soles of their feet so they couldn't walk to the top of their head, and they were oozing pus, scraping them with some kind of an implement, trying to get rid of this junk that's coming out of their body. The poisons that were seeping everywhere. And eventually you're just a mess. And there's tremendous pain. You can't sit, you can't stand, you can't lay. It's terrible. Hasn't happened to anybody that I know of. Do you? Well, you that have had problems, and you have asked why, you haven't had that problem yet. So we have to remember these things. And going a chapter forward in chapter 3, verse 11, he asked some very hard questions. Why died I not in the womb? Why wasn't I a miscarriage? Why didn't I die when I was born? Why wasn't I stillborn? That would have been better, he thinks. These are pretty deep questions, pretty difficult questions. Shows a state of mind of just despair and totally giving up. Why did the knees prevent me? Why was I born? Why were the breasts given to me so that I could suck and have nourishment? For now, should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept then and I would be at rest. If I would have just died young, I'd have peace, the peace of the grave. He goes on and says in chapter 3, verse 16, or as a hidden untimely birth, I had not been as infants which never saw light. In 3, verse 20, wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul? Why do I have life? Now you have asked that question at some point. You've asked, why do these things happen to me? In 23, he says, why is light given to a man who was in hit, whose way is hid, and whom God has hedged in? Why has God put this fence around me and all these ugly things that are occurring? Well, on to chapter 10 of Job. And in the first seven verses, Job 10, verses 1 through 7, he says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Well, I'm going to get it off my chest. I'm just going to be as negative as I want to be. I'm going to be ugly in the ways that I talk, in the ways that I think, in the way that I present myself. Who cares? No one else cares. I've got all these curses upon me. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me where you contend with me. Show me where you help me. It is good unto you and that you should oppress. Is this what you think is happy, that I be like this, that I should despise the work of your hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? You know, I prayed. I even sacrificed my animals because my children were not right, and I was trying to pay homage to you and ask you to forgive their sins. Yet, you don't take care of me. Verse 4, have your eyes of flesh? Do you see? Do you see my real hurt? Are you seeing through me? Or do you see that a man, as a man sees? Do you just see the facade? Are your days as the days of man? Are your years as man's days, that you inquire after mine iniquity and search after my sin? Why haven't you just talked to me and tell me what you want me to change? You know that I am not wicked, and there's none that can deliver out of your hand. So he says, you know, I know that you're the true God, but look what you're doing to me. Now, you asked God about that at some point in your life. Why has this happened to me? In verse 18 of that chapter, he says, 10, verse 18, wherefore have you brought me forth out of the womb, oh, that I have given up the ghost, and no eye had ever seen me? You ever feel like you'd just rather die? Here's this man that did. Now going on into a page or so forward, chapter 13. We say in Job 13, verse 14, wherefore do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hand? What am I going to do? Am I going to be able to take care of myself? And I don't have anything. I have pain. I'm sick. I'm washed out. I'm a total ruin. Absolutely despondent. And then he says in 24, wherefore hide you your face and hold me for your enemy? Why are you turning your back on me? Why does God turn his back on him and consider him as an enemy? Why did you think God was treating you harshly? That one of you that is out there. Well, there's an important lesson in the next verse, in verse 15, Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. I will keep doing what is right. Even though I'm approaching death, there's an important lesson for us in that verse. Do you trust God even though you may not know for certain what is the reason for the things happening to you? Will you trust God in all the circumstances that you're dealing with? Whether it's family, whether it's occupation and job, whether it's health, whether it's marriage, whether it's dealing with your children, or you as a parent dealing with your grandparents or your parents. There's all kinds of very difficult scenarios that many of you have been through. But what about you? What's your answer for what you're going through? Now, everybody in this room has some problem. Oh, but me, I may not. Oh, I got one. I'm allergic to cats. So if you ask me to come visit you and there's a cat, you'll find that I'm kind of cloistered and I sit there and I don't touch anything. Because if I touch it and it gets into me, I can't breathe after a while. It's just terrible. Now, the remedy's pretty good, hot shower. But I don't think you'll want me to do that in your house. But I'm allergic to cats, and I'm allergic to milkweed. I don't think there's much of that growing here. In Wyoming, there was a lot of it. You think that life is going to be good. You think that you're not going to have pain and problems. Well, like you, whoever you are, I have a few health problems. I'll tell you a secret. My dad was born with one deformed vertebrae. My mother was born with one extra vertebrae. So guess what? I've got one extra deformed vertebrae. Now, there's nothing that medically can be done about that. I've had it since I was developed in my mother's womb. Now, it's insignificant. It's so insignificant, if I didn't know I had it, it probably would never come up. But my dad told me, Chuck, the x-ray shows that you have one extra slightly deformed vertebrae. I could go through life without knowing that, and probably some of my back complaints would be less significant, but I know I've got that. Why do I have that affliction? What affliction do you have? Is your affliction part of your family? Is your affliction part of your income? Is your affliction health? What's your affliction? Why did God allow me life? Why did God let my baby die? That's a question some women ask. It's a real question. And it's a question without answer. But it is a good question. Why hasn't God helped me to get a job? Or why hasn't God healed me? Why hasn't God seen my needs and supplied me what I need? How come I've got these things? I'm told to be content in whatever state I am, and I'm in the state of Florida, and I need to be content here. And I basically am. I'm content in Florida. Don't disturb me, though. Don't sick the alligators on me. Don't put them on my front porch. Why do we always have health problems? You that have the question why God hasn't answered your prayer, why has that happened? Now in Job 21, moving on forward, Job 21, let's look at verses 7 through 15. It's a good illustration of how things seemingly go for us. Why do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Why do they seem to get rich and their kids have everything they want and all the bills are paid and the wife is happy and he's got a Corvette and she's got a big SUV? Why does that happen to them? The guy cheats on his taxes. He kicks my dog. Why? Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull genders and fails not. They have calves calving. They have they cast off, not off or calf, they don't have stillborn calves. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart. Wherefore they say to God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of your ways. What need do I have of going to church? I got everything I need. I don't have to talk to God about it. It just comes. I've got the golden spoon. I've got the fat wallet. And I can't seemingly do anything wrong. Everything I invest in turns up about 105%. It just goes and goes and goes. What need do I have of God? That's what your neighbors say. And you try to get involved with their life, don't you? Tell them they need to know the truth. Why do they need the truth? They've got the truth. It's parked in the driveway. It's there in the jewelry box. They've got a safe at the bank. They got plenty of blank checks and they can still write on them. Why do these things happen? Well, God is dealing with His servants. He is interested in developing your character. Oh, boy, is He interested in me. He will always do what is best for us to help us find the gift of the kingdom of God. He wants us in His family. He wants to give us a better resurrection. And He wants us to be with Him for eternity. Now, David had a lot of problems in life. Very next book, Psalms, in chapter 10. David had a question to ask. Here's the man after God's own heart, as it said. He says, why stand you afar off, O Lord? Why hide yourself in times of trouble? When I need you, why aren't you there? Now, you asked that question, didn't you? In verse 13, wherefore did the wicked condemn God? He has said in his heart, they will not require it. They have seen it, for they beheld mischief and spite to require it with your hand. The poor commits himself unto you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Well, he woke up to that fact. And we see that in the kingdom, where he wants us to be, is a goal that we can establish and that we can move forward to. But why all this heartache making these atonements in life? In Psalm chapter 42, Psalm 42, and we'll look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why have you disquieted in me? Hope you in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Even when we are low, we must trust in God. We must be a faithful people. 42 verse 6 says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember you from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hill of Mizar. 9, and I will say unto God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? David had a lot of oppression from the enemy. And when you go through some of the trials in your life, there is oppression. There's a lot of pain, and sometimes that becomes quite a distraction from where we should be going with our life. Our hope is in God, and He wants us to know that He is interested in us, and that He wants us to put Him first. So we must love Him, obey Him, even if we don't always understand why we are going through some of the difficulties we have. We know from John 6:63 that the words that we have in this book are life. And we know from John 17:17 that this book is full of truth. There is no error. And we believe it. We're called to it. We see that the importance of repentance. We're baptized. And then life is not simple. See, you're on a different walk. Just a couple pages forward, Psalm 44, the end of the chapter, verses 23 through 26. Psalm 44, 23 through 26. Awake, why sleep you, O Lord? Rise, cast us not off forever. Have you ever tried to wake up God, tell Him that you really are having problems? Wherefore hide you your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaves unto the earth. You know, we have such pain that we even have problems holding food down when we have these kinds of dysfunction in our lives. We can't even hold food. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. And we ask that time after time, but why doesn't it happen? Moses had these same kind of problems, and we find in Exodus 14, and I believe I mentioned this recently in some sermon. Exodus 14 and in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did God call you out of the situations that you were a party to? We call it being called out of the world. Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Is it better for you to have not been called and to live that life and not worry about trying to find a job that would permit you not to work on the weekly Sabbath and to keep the holy days? Would that have been better? Would it have been easier for you? Yeah. But it wouldn't be right. And we go through a lot of trials trying to find the answers to some of these questions. Now down in, or over in Exodus 32, verse 10. Well, we'll start at 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen the people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, he's never said that about you. Never. That's always somebody else. That's the other people that you go to church with. And you know that one guy, or that one woman, or those three people. And those are the stiff-necked ones. They're always there chatting. And they're not talking godly things. I know that they're worldly. They're not really converted. You know that. You make these evaluations right on the fly sometimes. Now, I'm pretending, now hoping that's not something that's happened, but giving you an example of what could happen. 32:10 then. Let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I'll make of you, Moses, a great nation. I'm going to start all over. And so Moses asked the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people? Why have you brought them out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Moses even had questions. Why have you done this then? Just to kill them? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Do you want that question asked? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of the evil against your people. Have you ever asked God to change? This man was brave enough to. Is it brave? Or is it something else? The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. A man got God to change his mind. Amazing. Now, you've tried to get God to change his mind, and he didn't do it. Going over to Numbers chapter 10 with the continuing saga, Numbers 11, verses 10 through 17. Here we have Moses, and he looks at his life after what he has just said there in Exodus 32. He now says in Numbers 11:10, then Moses heard the people weep through their families, and every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And so Moses then said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people upon me? Why do I have to lead them? Now, I'm not going to brave that question and ask God why he's let me be here. I'm not going to be a Moses. I believe I've got this as a lesson for me right now. Have I conceived this people? Have I begotten them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father bears the suckling child into the land which you swear unto their fathers. Said, you think I'm going to do all this work? And I'm going to continue on? He seems a little discouraged, doesn't he? Why am I going through these problems? You see, God does know what our breaking point is. He has a say that he'll always take care of us, but he also says he will not try us beyond what we're able to endure. So evidently, people like Job had a better foundation than you might have expected. There were lessons that Job learned. There are lessons that Moses learned. And while he was wearing himself out, nonetheless, it was still a time of learning for Moses. You think 40 years in the wilderness before he came to the leadership position of Israel would have been enough. Now, we can go through things in Joshua and the judges, some of the things about Gideon. There's a lot of people in the Bible that ask why. In Isaiah 58, it talks about fasting. And Sardis was saying, why have we fasted and you've not noticed? When you fasted and nothing happened because of that, why did that happen? Well, maybe I need to fast 2 more days next time. What am I going to do? Nothing happened then. Okay, I'm going to fast 3 days. Then God will take care of this for me. He still didn't take care of it. Why have we fasted? And that is an important question that we ask every so often. God asks questions sometimes as well. Over in Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7. Genesis 4, 6. The Lord said unto Cain, why are you mad? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do what's right, you'll be acceptable. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and to you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Why are you angry? Why don't you just do the right thing? God gave him the opportunity to make the choice, free moral agency, to prove himself through faith or not. God intervened and asked a question. There was a purpose behind the question. God was trying to point to Cain, and then he tells you the lesson by pointing out his sin and the action that he needed to take. And when we are not obedient, God will point that out to us. Of course, we're stiff-necked, and so we don't always see that right away. Remember the case of in the book of Joshua of Achan? They went and took over Jericho, surrounded it, and walls fell down, moved on to the next town just down the road, Ai, and they went in and took it, and then this guy, Achan, took some of the golden vessels and dug a hole in his tent floor and buried them. And they were told not to take anything. And what happens? Oblivion for them. So in Joshua chapter 7, verse 4, Joshua asks, why? Why are you lying to my face? He goes on about that whole thing and this suffering that the Israelites endured. All of his family died. Why would a child who was sinless die because his father had stolen things? That's what happened. Why? See, sometimes our sins, our actions can affect a whole group. God does know that we're a family and that everything about us is a family. In Matthew 6, we can find a remark about why do we worry. Using a Bible with a little larger print, and I'm not used to the pagination quite yet, but my eyes need the help. Matthew 6:27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add 1 cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow and they toil not, neither do they spin. Okay, you want to do something with your body? You want more nice clothes? But there's no way to get the things that are as beautiful as the flowers. So he says about the clothing of the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Part of the answer. Maybe it's the underlining of the answer that we're seeing. Next chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 5. Matthew 7, 3. Why behold the mote in your brother's eye, but don't consider the beam in your own? How will you say to the brother, let me pull out this small speck, when you've got a toothpick in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the speck that of your brother's eye. So we need to really look at ourselves and whether our faith is whole and good. Next chapter, 8. Chapter 8 of Matthew, verses 24 through 27. There arose a great tempest at the sea, inasmuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him and said, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? There it is again. O ye of little faith. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and they were a great calm. The men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Why can't you get the seas to obey you? In Matthew 14, 29, 30, and 31. Matthew 14, starting with 29. Matthew 14, 29. Let's start with 27. Straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, ask me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Had little faith. We start to sum a lot of this up, and we see that there is an important matter here of faith. Not having is what it's not all about. It is where you are going. That is what it is all about. Continuing in Matthew chapter 27. And in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried and said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even Christ asked why. The prophecies in Psalm and in Isaiah outline the death of Christ. This is a known topic. Christ had read it. He knew what these scriptures said. But even he asked why. So don't deride yourself for asking why. David, Moses, even Jesus Christ asked why. But they all had faith. And the comments from Christ that we have read in Matthew stirs in that direction that we must have faith. Faith, hope, which is the topic of our studies with our young people this month, is very important. Our hope for the kingdom of God. It isn't the here and now. It is faith that we are going to be part of the family of God in the world that He has coming to us. Christ gave Himself for our lives. His question was not answered. You and I are to trust in God just as he still trusted in God. Even though there are things we don't understand and it's really hard to compute and how to understand why these things are happening. Why we have employment problems, why we have marital problems, why we have some of our problems in health, why we have problems making ends meet. We don't have all of our questions answered up front before we can choose to trust God. He doesn't take care of all the questions and now you can trust. No, we prove that we trust and have faith in God and that we hope for his kingdom as we live this life and tests are thrown into our pathway of walking. Knowing God can be trusted with our salvation and give us a resurrection should be enough. That he clothes us with his Holy Spirit. It is impossible to please God without faith. And when you have faith and hope in salvation, it is at that moment that you're pleasing God, regardless of what you're going through in this life. Life, as it is said, is not a bowl of cherries. Now, you are the people of God. You are a faithful people. Always be faithful. Don't think that these things that derail you in your activities of life are really the important matters of life. I don't know what you are going through as a trial particularly. I know what I go through. We must establish seeking the kingdom first. And as God's covenant people, he is capable to take you into his covenant promises of a future world tomorrow. We are his faithful people.